this evening are taken from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. And please give careful attention, for this is God's holy word. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. This ends the reading of God's word.
Bible uses words written for the culture of the day in which it was written. Let's think about this for a moment. If 2,000 years from now, you are an archaeologist and you are making a dig and you find a book and you open up the book and it says, and the man rode in a car. 2,000 years from now, you probably will not know what a car is. You'll have to do your homework, both from the context of the book, but also from other materials of the day, to find out what a car was. Another example would be that in the Bible is that of the donkey. On that great scene on Palm Sunday, Jesus rides on a donkey. And we ask the question, why? Well, we know. We know from the writings of the day that kings who came in peace rode donkeys. Kings who came to wage war and to be deliverers, in that sense of carrying the sword, rode horses. Therefore, we are taught much by the fact that it is recorded that Jesus rode a donkey, for he came to bring peace as no one ever has or ever will. In our passage, we have a word translated from the Greek as preacher. In 10:14, the last line, and how shall they hear without a preacher? The Greek word is kerux, transliterated K-E-R-U-X. So we must ask the question, what would the original audience in the day of Jesus understand from the word kerux? The more you know about a kerux, a preacher, in Paul's day, the better you will understand this passage in Romans 10. You must work hard for the next 10 minutes as we look at the word kerux. This is a very common word in the day. It refers to one who speaks as a representative of another. Typically, the party represented was the king or the government or the state. Acting in his official capacity as an envoy of the king, and so bearing the official insignia of the king, the kerux, or the preacher, was granted the status of the king he represented. To reject the preacher was to reject the king. To reject the preacher who was commissioned by the king, or to harm him, was to harm the king. And if you harmed the representative of the king's wrath would come upon you. It's very important to understand the kerux did not have the privilege or the power to negotiate. He could only speak the words of the king. He was required simply to deliver a message exactly was given to him and return at once. The preacher could be representing the king to the king's people, or he could be representing the king before foreign powers and peoples. He was the spokesman of the king. There were some subtleties to his job in the time of war. In the time of war, the Kerubs, or the preacher, had a special and unique job assignment. He was sent into enemy territory ahead of an advancing army to warn the enemy of certain destruction unless they accepted the proper terms for peace. In this situation, the preacher was empowered either to accept surrender on behalf of the king or to declare war if the terms were rejected. Keep in mind, this is the way the word is being used in Romans 10, 14, and 15. The preacher is speaking to those who are enemies of God, enemies of his son Jesus Christ. They are not in subjection to King Jesus. We can learn much when we ask, who are these men who became preachers or kairoses, and where did they come from? Many years before the time of Jesus, men who served as kairoses tended to be of high esteem, having a good lineage. But as we draw nearer to the time of the writing of the New Testament, this is no longer the case. It would appear that these men were not of royal lineage. Instead, they were men taken from the lowest classes of society. Julius Pollux, in a work called Onum Astatium, chapter 6, or page 128, can list kairoses alongside of brothel keepers and other wastrels. This development probably occurred because men of royal lineage were considered too valuable and could not be expendable in this very dangerous job. So they started just taking the lowlifes off the street. This is important to understand. The Kerubs was not a man of earthly status. His authority and power was not based on his lineage. It was based solely on the authority and power of the one sending the preacher. The power is in the sender. The preacher's power rests solely in the one who commissioned him. Do not be mistaken. A Kairos did have the power of the king despite his lineage. This concept is endorsed by the fact that to harm a Kairos would result in swift and long-term retribution. For example, the murder of a Kairos occurs in Plutarch Pericles 30. The story tells how Pericles sent a Kairos named Athemocritus to a rival city-state called Megara. They murder him. The Athenians, who sent him, immediately declared irreconcilable enmity between the two cities, which lasted for centuries. These men spoke on behalf of their kings in some of the most difficult circumstances. They were very brave men. Examples of bravery among the preachers are plentiful. One example, which is my favorite, is recorded by Thucydides, book 1, 29. He relates an incident in which 75 Corinthian ships, boarding some 2,000 hoplites, set sail to wage war against the Corcyraeans. Incredibly, when this fleet of 75 ships with 2,000 men came into the harbor, they sent out a Kairos in a dinghy, and he went out and forbid them to advance, warning them they would be destroyed if they continued. Ironically, it worked. For it took a while for him to row out in his dinghy, and by the time he returned, the Corcyraeans were able to rally their military might and gather from other cities and come and win the battle. This is a Kairos, a preacher. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 14, and 15 uses this term intentionally to instruct us of the nature of the work of the New Testament preacher. Where we read in 14 and 15, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Four things you need to know about the Kairos. One, the preacher speaks not only to men and women who are already under the subjection of the king. He goes into enemy territory and warns the people that the king is coming with his army, and they should surrender without a fight or die. Secondly, he goes in not in his own might or power. He goes in the might, power, and authority of the greatest king of all. In a context of Romans 10, it is the God of all creation. Thirdly, the preacher cannot change the words of the king. He goes and proclaims the exact word of God, the Bible. And fourth, it is a calling that has much danger. It can be very dangerous, but God will protect his Kairos, for to harm the Kairos is to harm the man sent from God himself. The message of the Kairos in a time of war is the context of our passage. In Romans 10, 14 and 15, we see the declaration that how shall they hear without a preacher? Who is the they? It is those who are enemies of God. It is those who are unbelievers, non-Christians, those who do not believe in the God of the Bible. And so the Kairos is going on behalf of the king to bring them warning. The preacher's message is that of warning. He speaks only the words of the one who sent him. He comes to the city of man on behalf of God himself. He proclaims his decrees. The Kairos does not necessarily come to the city of man and say, you are the worst people who've ever lived upon the face of the earth. For in a lot of cases, the people are not always that terrible in the world's eyes. They have children, and they love them. They have a city with art, entertainment, etc. They feed the poor, help the hurting. You see, the Kairos comes and instead says, your allegiance is to the wrong king. You are living a life of service to the enemy. You are raising children to be rebellious to the king. In the Bible's terms, this means that the people are living in rebellion against God himself. You people never seek to follow the God of the Bible. You must repent, desist of that allegiance, or die. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This warning is a gracious act of the king. The king did not need to warn his enemies. He could have just destroyed them, for they are worthy of death. Instead of deserved judgment and destruction, the king offers mercy. He offers peace. He sends the Kairos to declare, come and serve the king and live forever. I offer you great reward for surrender, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, no destruction, even adoption into God's family. Romans 8:15 states, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Kairos comes and says, the king has offered you the greatest privilege in the history of the universe. You can go from being his enemy to being his child. How can this be done? Well, the words of the Kairos tell us. How can an enemy go to a son or a daughter? Listen to Romans 10, 10 through 15. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of the king. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. It is Jesus. Not an ethical system. It's a message about a king. A king who saved his people from their sins. It's the story of the great king who sent his son, who came and died for his enemies. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you hear the language of war? The wrath of the king. Do you hear the language of peace? Peace through the king's Son who came to die for his people while they were his enemies. The preacher is called to preach Jesus Christ. Not morality, not a system of rules that might save, not work salvation, not even a generic God. He must proclaim that salvation comes to those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The church of Jesus Christ is being built upon the preaching of the gospel by keruses, by preachers. Romans 10:14 and 15 is clearly declaring the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the essential part of the work of the church. Yes, the church. Not the Kairos alone, the Kairos in the church, of the church, with the church. There is an intimate connection between the church and the preacher. Verse 15 of Romans 10. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? When the church develops the New Testament, it begins with Christ's death, resurrection, ascension. We see Pentecost occur. Peter preaches that great sermon. We see the gospel going throughout Jerusalem. And then it begins to expand. It expands to Antioch through the Mediterranean. In Acts chapter 11, we begin to see the expansion of the church. The expansion of the good news of the gospel. Listen how it expands. So then those who were scattered, because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and preaching. It's the verb for keruz. It's the declaration of good news, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. The preaching of the word takes the good news of Jesus. People are converted. Churches arise. And out of those churches are sent out more preachers. Acts 13:1-5. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The missionary effort has begun in earnest. Preachers sent out by the church to bring warning to the lost that judgment is coming. Repent, be saved, find life, become sons and daughters of the King. There is an intimate connection between the preacher sent and the preacher's ministry. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is reflecting upon his relationship to the church in Philippi. Here's what he says. "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." To your account. How can they hear without a preacher? How can there be a preacher if he is not sent? The preacher and the sender are both essential. Paul goes forth from the church to preach the gospel to the lost. The church sent him a gift for support, and Paul says, the church sending it received the benefit. Paul writes to the church in Corinthians, speaking of the gospel going forth, and he speaks of the importance of their prayers concerning his work. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." The money given is said to be for the benefit of the sender. Now Paul says, we were despairing of life, and it becomes so difficult, we said, "Lord, take us home." But we endured. We kept our eyes on Christ, and we're told it was the prayers of God's people that strengthened them to keep their eyes upon Christ. The preacher and the church must go forth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. It is the means God has chosen to save his elect. It is the Kairos and the church, which is jointly being used by God to trample on the head of Satan. His kingdom, that is Satan's, is under great attack. From the days of the early church to today, great progress has been made. People from almost every tribe and tongue from around the world have been converted by this work of the Spirit through the means of preaching and have been engrafted into the church. Lost sinners have changed allegiance. They have heeded the warnings of the Kairos and turned to Jesus Christ. The sender and the sendee are both essential. You cannot have one without the other. You are an intimate part of the preaching of the gospel to the lost as a participant in the church. In Christ, you are in the church. In Christ, you are the church. In the church, you are in Christ. Today we are installing Reverend Robert Van Coten as the Kairos appointed to serve at Sovereign Grace OPC. And you are a vital part of his proclamation of the gospel here. He supports him financially with your prayers, your words of encouragement. You bring him into your lives and strengthen him. You bring people to hear the word. You greet and associate with those who visit. You engraft the visitors into your life. thus making it easier for them to come and hear the word. A mere greeting as they enter the door may be the difference between an impediment to the infrastructure of the church, which is cold, or say, my, the people here are friendly. Maybe I will listen to the word of the preacher. Every aspect of this church is unified for one purpose: for the glory of God, for the strengthening of the sheep, but ultimately also for the fulfilling of the great commission of bringing warning to the lost. You are a player in the glorious history of redemption occurring today. You, the sender, are intimately connected to the sendee. You are part of one ministry. Further, as members of an OP church, you have participated in the gospel going around the world through our missionaries in foreign lands. We participate with them as we pray for them and support them financially. We also participate in missions efforts across this land as we support the starting new churches. We support those new works with our prayers and our finances. We support the unique ministries in places like Key West, Florida, where the OP has a ministry of street preaching on the pier, or in the Jersey Shores, where we have street evangelism at the Fort Boardwalk Chapel. You participate in all these efforts, for these preachers are sent out by the church, and we are participants through our prayers and finances. Please understand, we together, sender and sendee, church and preacher, fulfill the Great Commission. Do you feel part of the great ministry of the gospel, the great ministry of gospel preaching around the world, across this land, and Sovereign Grace OPC? You should. You are intimately involved through your financial giving, your prayers, your words of encouragement, your involvement in the life of this church. Each Sunday, we as churches pray for foreign missionaries, home missionaries, OPC churches across our land, and our presbytery. In the center of New Horizons is a daily prayer list. If you pray through it every month, you will pray for every missionary, home and abroad. We must be diligent to support these efforts, both financially and prayer with our lives. I ask you to search your heart, to see if there are ways you might be more diligent in your participation in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, across this land, and in Sovereign Grace OPC. Maybe God is even calling you to go and be one of the preachers of the good news to the lost. As we end, I want you to hear Paul speak of the glory of preaching. The world thinks it is foolishness, but is the means God has chosen to bring salvation to every one of his elect. For the word of the cross to those who are perishing, foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. May the Lord grant you hearts to see what you are in the church, participants in the Great Commission. May he grant you a proper understanding of the role of your pastor, Reverend Robert Van Cote. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the preaching of your word. We thank you that you came to us when we were your enemies, when we were in the city of man rebelling against you. And you sent the preacher to us, and we heard your glorious word. And we We beheld our sinful estate and we repented. And now we know, O Lord, we did not repent because we were wiser and smarter than anyone else, but rather because your Spirit opened up our eyes to see our sins and allowed us to cling to Christ, your Son, the Son of the King who came and died for us. Father, we pray for our understanding of the role we play within your church. Might we delight in every task you give us, both those that are seen, but also the smallest ones within the church, of which all together are used by your Spirit to fulfill the great commission. And we pray that we would faithfully, with our finances and our prayers and with our lives, support those uniquely called to be Kairoses, to go forth and proclaim the good news. And we pray that Sovereign Grace OPC would be a bright light in this community, that many who do not know you, who are still enemies of yours, would be drawn to hear your word, repent of their sins, and become sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you for this privilege of participating in the Great Commission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.